Happy Sabbath, Franktown Church family. It is good to see you all today. Am I on? Can you hear me? I'm loud. I knew that was loud. Let's see here. No one's ever accused me of being too quiet. And I'll just go until we get it all figured out. It's good to see everyone. It's a beautiful day today, a little cooler today. I'm not quite sure I'm ready for that. I'm a California boy, and so I'm used to flip-flops and t-shirts and shorts most of the time, and this week, it started getting really cold, and I'm not quite sure I'm ready for the cold yet, but I guess it's coming ready or not. I think I can hear myself now. Can you hear me a little better? All right, very good, very good. Last week, we talked a little bit about Jesus' second coming, and as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a verse that says, as it was in the days of who? Noah, so shall it be for the coming of the Son of Man. So I thought it might be kind of interesting for us to go through and look for a couple weeks at the life of Noah. Noah was a fascinating character. And so we're going to be looking at that. So if you want to go read ahead this week through some scripture of in Genesis, early Genesis, Genesis 6, 7, 8, right around there, and maybe in Patriarchs and Prophets, another good book to read to go through this. You can join me in the study as we go along these few weeks. Our sermon title is When God Grieved. Many of us go through various different emotions throughout the day. Some of us, not quite as many emotions, some of us more emotions than others, but we as humans experience lots of different emotions. Boredom. Lots of kids, I'm bored. I always hear this, Dad, I'm bored. Come on, Dad, I'm bored. Anybody been bored this week? Not a whole lot of people bored this week. Must have been a busy week. Confusion. It was really funny when I Googled a picture of confusion, Jackie Chan's face came up. confused. You're not sure what's going on. Some other emotions. Happiness. When I saw this kid's face, I was like, that is one happy kid right there. Look at those dimples on that kid. Happiness. Anger. We experience anger sometimes. These are different emotions that come throughout the day, throughout the week. Anger, and sometimes at mobile devices when they don't work. Laughter. When I saw this guy's picture, and I saw his just genuine laugh, I couldn't help but smile and look at that. It's fun to laugh sometimes and hear things that are humorous. Something else that goes through. Sadness. We experience sadness on Earth. And if you have little tiny kids, they experience sadness about 9 times a day or so, roughly. And then borderline back to happiness, and then sadness, and then happiness and sadness. But sad, I saw this kid's face, and I was like, oh, poor little guy. Sadness. We experience all kinds of different things. Now, guilt is something else that we experience. When I saw this picture, you can see guilt written all over that dog's face. You know without a shadow of a doubt which dog chewed up the couch in this picture. Sometimes we experience guilt when we do things that we know we shouldn't do. We experience all kinds of different emotions, but we rarely think about God as experiencing emotions as well. And He doesn't experience the same emotions that we have all the time. God doesn't experience guilt because the Bible says that God doesn't make mistakes. But God does experience some different kinds of emotion. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not have perished, but everlasting life. God loves. God loves. He experiences love when He looks at each and every one of us. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5 says, so your God will what? Rejoice over you. Isn't that such a cool text to read? That sometimes when God looks at you, He's rejoicing. When He sees your face, it makes Him happy. He rejoices. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God is a joyful God. He experiences joy in various different things. Genesis 6, 6, as Callie read a little earlier. And the Lord was sorry that He'd made man on the earth. He regretted it. You ever done something that you regretted? And you're like, oh, I really wish I hadn't done that. And the Lord was sorry. And He was grieved in His heart. Picture a moment in your life when you've experienced grief. It's not a very pleasant experience, is it? And we go from the joy of the Lord rejoicing, and then we come here to the Lord grieving. God experiences these different things based on what he sees, I think. God can experience grief similar to what we experience. What is it that makes God grieve? In Genesis chapter 5, right before the story of where we get into Noah, it talks about the family of Adam. And if you've ever read through Genesis chapter 5, you look through there, and in your mind you think, wow, these people lived a really, really long time. How long did these people live? First of all, who's the oldest person who ever lived? Methuselah. And how old was he? 969. Have you ever met anybody who lived 969 years? No. Have you ever met anybody who's lived, let's drop it way down, 200 years? No. Anybody met somebody who's lived 100 years? Maybe a couple people? All right, yeah, more, a couple. 105? Anybody know someone who's 105? 105's getting up there. 110, we're pushing the limits now. Anybody know someone who's been known somebody who's 110 years old? That's about where it gets. I think the oldest person right now in the world is around 115, 116 years old. I think there's only five or six people left that were born in the 1800s. Just a very small handful of people who were born in like 1899 or something, which is a little bit mind-blowing. But really, when you read these stories, it's a little bit hard to wrap your head around that, isn't it? And a lot of times when people look at this specific portion of the Bible, they look and they're like, really? Can you really believe that these people lived to be that old? And a lot of times, skeptics will say, there is no way that people could live to be 960 years old like Adam did, or 969 like Methuselah. And since there's no way that could happen, they discredit most of the rest of the book. Because it just sounds too outlandish that someone could live to be almost 1,000 years old. And we got to admit a little bit, we're like, man, that's, whew, I've never met anybody like that. I'm just going to have to go with what the Bible says, because I've never seen it before. But the Bible does say these people lived for a very, very long time. Well, what do we do with this? I'm going to ask Callie to come up here and help me. And I'm going to use the yellow mic here for Callie. And she's going to help me. And we're going to look a little bit at this idea of longevity and how things can, and if we can really believe in Genesis 5 that people like Noah and all these different folks lived a really, really long time. Callie, can you tell us what this is right here?
This is a Lamellibrachia tube worm, and they can live up to 250 years old.
250 years old. All right, let's take a look at another picture here. What's this one, Callie?
This is a red sea urchin, and they can live up to 200 years old.
200 years old. What's this one here?
This is a bowhead whale. Over 200 years old, they can live.
Okay. The bowhead whales, they've found whales with ivory spearheads in them that are over 200 years old. Some of them have been monitored by different people, and they're over. I think the longest one they've checked is 211 years old. But they've found spears from old whalers with the tips made of ivory that they can date and go back that far. All right, let's see what the next one is here, Callie. What are these?
These are koi fish, and oldest recorded was 226 years old.
That's an old, old fish. That's a really old fish. All right, let's take a look at this one. What's this one, Cal?
This is a tortoise, and they can live up to 250 years old.
250 years old. That's a big, big tortoise right there. All right, what's this one, Callie?
This is an ocean quahog, and they can live up to 400 years old.
Okay, can you say that one more time? How old can these things live up to be?
400 years old.
400 years old. That's a really, really long time. All right, let's go to the next one. What is this one?
This is an Antarctic sponge, and they can the longest estimate they found is 1,550 years old.
They estimate that this can live for 1,550 years old up in the Antarctic Ocean. Okay, now this one's kind of cool. What is this one, Callie?
This is a Turritopsis nutricula jellyfish.
Okay, and just about how big are these jellyfish?
Everyone, look at your pinky.
Okay, pull up your pinky, everybody. Look at your pinky.
Look at your pinky nail. They're about as big as your pinky nail.
They're about as big as your pinky nail. So it's a little tiny jellyfish, little guy. Now, these things are very unique because they can kind of regenerate themselves. And scientists have said that these are the never-dying jellyfish, the immortal jellyfish, they call them. Because if this jellyfish is attacked or something, or there's some sort of stress in the jellyfish's life, it goes back down to its newborn stage and starts regrowing all over again. And it can do this over and over and over again. These are some really, and this one, if the circumstances were right, it could never die. Thank you very much, Callie, for helping out. I'll take that mic. Some pretty cool and interesting facts. So we see that, and by the way, who made all of those things that we just looked at up on the screen there? God made those things. If God can make a little mollusk or shell or whatever that thing was to live for 400 years, I bet he can make a human live 400 years too. If God can make some little Antarctic sponge live for 1,550 years, I bet you he can do it with a human too. I've been climbing way up in the mountains. My whole life I've been up in the mountains climbing, and we see these bristlecone pine trees. And these bristlecone pine trees can easily get over 1,000 years old. There's no doubt in my mind that if God can do it with a tree, if God can do it with a little sea sponge at the bottom of the ocean up in Antarctica, there's no doubt in my mind that God could allow humans to live that long as well. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. When the Bible says in Genesis 5 that people live to be 960 years, is it accurate? I believe so. Can you believe and trust in what the Bible says? You bet you can. If God can make other stuff to live that long, he can make people to live that long. No doubt about it. Do we live that long now? No. But can I trust that God knows what he's talking about here in the Bible? Absolutely. So, last verse in chapter 5, it's verse 32, right before we jump into chapter 6. It says, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I'm 35, and everybody always says, so are you going to have a fourth kid? Are you going to have one more kid? And we're like, no, we're not. We're tired. I'm 35. We're done. Somehow, Noah and Mrs. Noah, around 500 years, were like, what do you think? A couple more kids? Sure. 500 years old. 500 years old, and they're starting a family. That really blows my mind a whole lot, sitting here at 35 years old. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, and it could be just that it's listed because it's at the bottom of the chapter there, but it's kind of neat when you look at the rest of the genealogy. It'll say so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they had brothers and sisters and so-and-so. Here, it kind of mentions them all three together. And while I was reading this, I was thinking, huh, I wonder if they were triplets or something like that. I don't know. It doesn't say. It's not specific, but they're all mentioned together. And they all mentioned that Noah had them at 500. Could just be a kind of a grouping together. And now we jump into chapter 6. It says, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, many people, I've heard a lot of people say, well, what does that mean? The sons of God and the daughters of angels, were these angels that came down and were having kids? What does this all mean? Here's simply what this means. It means that the descendants of Seth, sons of God, were intermingling and intermarrying with the daughters of men, the family of Cain, the people who had no God in their lives, the godly with the ungodly, and they were intermarrying and mixing. And verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. That's a big statement right there, by the way. God is saying, I'm striving, I'm working on these people over and over, but I'm not going to do this forever. My spirit will not strive with them forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days will be 120 years. God puts out a 120-year prophecy. And it's kind of unique. I compare this with the story of Nineveh. And instead of 120 years, how long did Nineveh get? 40 days. It's interesting. You kind of wonder how God puts these numbers out here. This is the first time, though. This Nineveh hasn't happened yet. But God says 120 years. Then I'm going to fix this sin problem. Verse 4, it says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, the word giants here is kind of an interesting word in Hebrew, because the word is often used in different parts of the Bible, in different variances of this word, to mean like a troublemaker or almost a terrorist. Is the word that's used that's correlated with this. So you have sort of a giant terrorist is what you have running around on the earth. People that were doing all kinds of terrible stuff. Verse 5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. This word in Hebrew, again, it means day and night, all the time. There was no time in the day where they were thinking, hey, let's go feed the homeless. Let's go do some community outreach. Never came across their minds. Every single thought was continually evil, day and night, all day long. And God was watching all of this, and he had to see all of this. So what was it really like during this time period? I've often wondered this. What was it like before the flood? There's all kinds of different ideas from different kinds of people of what it was like. And these people are commonly known as antediluvians, is sort of the term for this group of people that lived before the flood. This is what in Patriarchs and Prophets about this time period. It says, polygamy had been early introduced. And we see this clearly in Scripture. They were taking wives, plural. Polygamy had been early introduced, contrary to the divine arrangement at the beginning. The Lord gave Adam one wife, showing the order in that respect. But after the fall, men chose to follow their own sinful desires, and as the result, crime and wretchedness rapidly increased. Neither the marriage relation nor the rights of property were respected. Whoever coveted the wives or possessions of his neighbor took them by force, and men exalted their deeds of violence. They delighted in the destroying of the life of animals, and the use of flesh for food rendered them still more cruel and bloodthirsty until they came to regard human life with astonishing indifference. That blows my mind a little bit. What were these people like? We know they were evil. It says they were big giants, bad guys. Was there anything unique about them being that much closer to the Garden of Eden? I've always wondered that. When I was in my undergrad at Southern Adventist University, I did a report, a big research project, and it kind of tied into what I had been studying about this at the time. And for all points and purposes, this is my opinion. But I'm going to share it with you because it's kind of interesting, and I think it may be accurate. And it might help us understand a little bit more about what these people were really like. My study in college, in my undergrad degree, was on a group of individuals with disabilities here in America. And the main disability that I studied was called savant syndrome, which is often tied with autism. Autistic savants is when they have savant syndrome and autism at the same time. And what often happens with somebody with savant syndrome is they have exceptional, and I mean really, really exceptional gifts and talents in something very, very specific. And a lot of this came out when the movie Rain Man came out with Dustin Hoffman and Tom Cruise. That was about a real gentleman named Kim Peek who lives one state over in Utah. And he lives there today. He and his father would go around and he would give speeches and stuff. But Kim Peek is a real man. It's based off of a real human being. And this guy is absolutely mind-blowing, the things that he can do with his brain. He's read 12,000 books in his lifetime. And he can tell you, in a conversation, just sitting like this, every word of those books. When he was little, his parents would bring him books to read. He'd read them, and he'd put them back on the shelf upside down so they wouldn't bring it to him again because he'd memorized the whole thing. Sports stats, phone books, multiple phone books, just to have the information. Never left him. Perfect memory. His math is incredible. A lot of savants have these gifts with calendar math. So they can come up to you and they'll ask you, what's your birthday? So if he came to me, what's your birthday? I'd tell him January 7, 1980. And they can tell you within a 40,000-year range, forward or backward, 40,000 years. You could say, all right, 35,425 years ago, what day was my birthday on? And they'd be like, Tuesday. Stop and think about all the calculations that have to go on that fast. Kim Peek, like I said, reads very fast, but he's got a very unique way he reads. You see, when he opens up a book like this, his left eye reads the left page, and his right eye reads the right page simultaneously. And he can read through two pages of information in 3 seconds. Imagine how fast he can dust through a book, and he never forgets it. This guy's mind is absolutely amazing. Another gentleman who had savant syndrome, his name was Leslie Lemke. And I actually heard this guy play piano when I was a little kid at camp meeting in Wisconsin. Leslie was born a medical mess. He had all kinds of different things wrong with him, and this savant syndrome was just one of them. He had to have his eyes removed, so he was blind because of infections and things like that. And his caretaker, who's a Seventh-day Adventist lady, took care of him. She adopted him. And constant care. And I believe he was 16 years old the night that this happened. They would play classical music in their home all the time. And she and her husband went to bed, and Leslie was tucked in bed. And the husband says, hey, did you leave the TV on? They could hear classical music playing. She's like, no, I turned the TV off, I'm sure of it. And they went back out there, and Leslie, who had never touched a piano in his whole life, was sitting down playing Tchaikovsky's Concerto No. 1 perfectly because he'd heard it earlier in that day. He wandered out of his room, sat down at the piano, boom. He could play it because he'd only heard it one time, perfectly, flawlessly. Another guy, Orlando Serrell, and this guy's kind of interesting. Sometimes things that happen with the brain don't necessarily have to be associated with some sort of a syndrome or a malfunction in the brain. This guy was in New York City playing baseball with his friends. He got tagged in the head with a baseball. Boom! Hits the ground. Kind of shakes it off, gets up. He has headaches for a couple days. And as soon as the headaches go away, he realizes that he can do extremely complex math. Like ridiculous math, like computer-style math, like triple PhD in calculus style of math. And he can also remember the weather every day of the year since that accident up until now. Something just happened in his mind where there was some sort of the injury caused him to be able to, and there's several different accounts like this where people's brains have been able to do incredible things like that. A few more I'm going to have to skip through. Ellen Bordeaux, this lady, she's blind. She can play anything, absolutely anything on the piano without hearing it just once. Doesn't matter how long or how short it is. And this lady's kind of interesting. She's blind, but she walks around her house and never runs into anything. And in the article that I read, it says that she kind of chirps as she walks around the house. You're like, what? She chirps? And the people that were studying her said she almost uses it kind of like sonar. And somehow, she's able to check this stuff out. My favorite person to have studied on this is a guy named Daniel Tammet. And the reason for that is because he can explain it. He doesn't have really any social deficiencies to where he can explain what's going on. And this guy's math is off the charts. He went to Oxford University, and without any coaching, anything like that, he sat down with TV cameras all over the place. He wrote pi, 3.14. He wrote pi down to the 22,500th decimal point. Just right up in here. He can do math better than a computer. His language skills are off the charts. They tested him on this. He speaks 11 languages. He said, I could probably learn a language in a week. They're like, okay, we'll try it out. And they picked one of the hardest languages in the world, Icelandic. And from when he started learning it, a week later, he was interviewed in Icelandic on Icelandic TV, and he spoke fluent Icelandic. There are things that happen in the brain that right now we only see as sort of malfunctions. But when I look at those things, I think, is it possible that we were built to be able to do this sort of stuff? It's in there somehow. We only seem to access it by accident in humanity. But is it possible that God meant for us to be able to do this sort of thing and live for 900 or whatever years or longer? What were these people capable of doing? If you never forgot anything, you didn't have to do any math. Like Daniel Tammet, here's what he explains about math. He says when he sees numbers, the number has a shape, a color, and a texture. And so he can look in his mind, he sees this number, and they'll say like, all right, 9 plus 2. So he'll see a 9 and a 2, and the shapes and the textures, and the shape in between is an 11. So he doesn't have to even do any calculations. The shape in the middle is the answer. Imagine people with brains like that, fully functioning, living for 900 years. We look at Einstein and we're like, man, that guy was a genius. We use him, if somebody's smart, that guy's an Einstein. Einstein had, what, a career of 50 years, 60 years? Imagine with somebody, a brain much better than Einstein's, who never forgets anything, living for 900 years. What was it like before the flood when people were like this? Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. We'll finish up here. And the Bible said, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, that makes me stop and ask the question, are there things that I do in my life that cause God to grieve in his heart? It's real easy to be like, oh, that's just other people. That's just other people that cause God grief. I don't do that. It's real easy to say that. But a self-evaluation from time to time, I think, is a good thing. Are there things in our lives that we do? And a little bit easier on that topic, are there things in our lives that we say that not only cause people to grieve, but God to grieve? And God was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. I wonder what it is you have to do in order for God to say, look, this was a big mistake. I really regret having made you people. You've messed things up so bad. Everything you do is hurting people. I really should have never even started this project to begin with. I wonder what it is people have to do to get God to that point. Now, a lot of people think, when they look at this, and they said, when they hear God say, I will destroy man from whom I've created, a lot of people that rubs wrong. Well, why would God just destroy everything? I mean, that's just kind of, that's this angry Old Testament God that we keep hearing about, right? Why is God always wanting to destroy? Why does he want to wipe out the whole world? Why is God so grumpy? And yet, if we saw the same things that God sees, if we saw the heartbreak that God has to empathize with, and to see every single day, I think we would see things a little bit differently. Because in doing this, I see a God who is stopping people from hurting other people. And I think that's a good thing. When God says, all right, you've hurt enough people, we're done. I think that's a good thing. Because you know what? I think God's going to do the same exact thing soon. Because there's so much junk going on in our lives. Just like the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be right before Jesus comes. I've always been a news junkie. I love reading the news, but it's getting kind of depressing. It gets to the point where I'm a little bit down in the dumps after I read the news because there's just so much junk going on. A picture of a drowned Syrian boy that washed up. All the stuff with this Planned Parenthood stuff. Heartbreaking. Almost makes me nauseous reading about some of this stuff. God's heart must be grieved today as he sees the things that go on in our world. And God says we're going to start over. 120 years, we're going to start over. except there's one small thing. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When God's heart was grieving, I believe there was a little bit of joy in God's heart when he looked down at Noah and saw that Noah stayed faithful to him. A few verses later, we'll look at this next week, it says Noah walked with God. It doesn't say that about a whole lot of people in the Bible. I think two. Noah and one of his previous ancestors, Enoch. What a big statement. Noah walked with God. When everybody else was forsaking God, when everybody else, the only thing on their mind was doing something awful, terrible, and hurting somebody, and exalting themselves, through all of that, Noah stayed faithful to God. How easy is it to become like the people you're around? Like that old saying, show me your friends and I'll show you who you are. You are who your friends are. All the people around you have an influence on you. Not Noah. What a tough time to live, right? Noah and his family, everybody else on the face of planet Earth. Boy, that's a lonely feeling, isn't it? Nobody else except for our family staying faithful to God. What a place to live in. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of all the junk that goes on in this world, can it be said about you and I that we walk with God? When people describe you when you're not around, is that something they might say about you because they know you that well? They walk with God. They're close with God. They're faithful to God. That's something I hope people can say about me, because I want to be like Noah in this way. When everything's going all crazy all around, when you feel like you're the only one, don't worry about it. There have been other people that they really were the only one that stayed faithful to God. If they can do that in a world like that, I believe we can stay faithful to God too. In the world that we live in, with all the evil around us, all the bad influence around us, I believe that we can stay faithful to God and walk with God just like Noah did. This is the first time, by the way, that the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. The very first time. Was Noah perfect? I don't think so. But he found grace in the sight of the Lord. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did he say things maybe he regretted later? Yes, he did, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did he disobey God sometimes? Maybe he did, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He kept on going back to God every time, and that's what made him special. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does your family look like Noah's family? I think we need to be a little bit more like Noah and his family today. And are there things that are going on today just like back then that grieve the heart of God? Oh man, yeah. Yes, there are. Things that just must make him weep to see that are going on, the hurt and the sadness. But just like with Noah, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. God has promised to once again get rid of the sin, get rid of the sadness. And this time it's even better. Because instead of starting over here on earth, we're going to be starting over in heaven. Where the Bible says in Revelation, there's no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. That means God's heart will not be grieved again. That means that your hearts will not be grieved again for any reason, because the Bible says those former things have all passed away. I'm looking forward to being in a place like that. Until that time happens, whenever that is, let it be said of us that we walked with God just like Noah did. May our lives be a silent example of our relationship with God so that people can see that we have indeed been with God just like Noah was. We're going to have a closing song as we finish up our time today in our study. And let me get this thing off here. I enjoy singing, and I think singing is one thing that takes the grief away from God and makes him smile up in heaven when he hears us lift our voices to him in praise. And so I invite you to stand and sing with us as we finish off our time, our worship today, this Sabbath. We're going to be singing "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," a beautiful song. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the story of Noah, and Lord, for his example that he was faithful to you no matter what was going on around him. Lord, as we continue day by day until you come, Lord, keep us faithful to you just like Noah was. Let it be said of us that we have walked with you. In Jesus' name we pray.